thank you, Penny, and thank you, Doris. Doris is Penny's piano teacher, and it's wonderful that we can bring some church music into her lessons and that she can provide the church some beautiful prelude music. So thanks again, Penny and Doris. Please stand and turn to face the cross and the font as you are able. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Seeking reconciliation with God and neighbor, let us remember the gift of baptism and confess our sin. God of mercy, we confess that we have sinned against you, against one another, and against the earth entrusted to our care. We are worried and distracted by many things, and we fail to love you above all else. We store up treasures for ourselves and turn away from our neighbors in need. Forgive us that we may live in the freedom of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When we were laid low by sin and guilt, God made us alive together with Christ, forgiving us all our trespasses by taking our sins to the cross. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Rejoice in this good news.
Amen.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O Lord God, your mercy delights us, and the world longs for your loving care. Hear the cries of everyone in need, and turn our hearts to love our neighbors with the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated. I'm going to switch places with you, girls, you two. Come on down this way so you can. Come on over here, Gia. Oh, yeah? Okay. Put your head right here. Take a nap. So I have a question. Do you like stories?
Yeah.
Do you like stories? What's your favorite story? Well, let me ask this. When you were little, did your mom and dad read to you?
Yeah.
Did they read to you?
Yeah.
Did you get stories? What's your favorite story that...
Depends on how little.
Well, when you were five.
Hungry, hungry caterpillar.
Okay. What's a story, a favorite story?
My dad and me used to, like, I used to go into the room and me and dad used to practice reading. I didn't realize I was reading a chapter book, and when I saw, like, chapter two, I was just like,
wow, I can read a chapter book. How have you ever had a story just told to you, not read?
Yeah.
My mom would always tell stories, and she would start the story, once upon a time, and she'd say, once upon a time, there was a little girl named Karen. And then she would tell a story about something that happened to me, or I would be in the story. I loved the stories that she would tell about me when I was little, or about me that were made up, like I would take a journey or something, but I would be the star of the story. I love those stories. That ever happened to you? Did you ever get to be in a story?
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever have one of those books that put your name in the story?
Yeah.
And a story was just about you?
Not a book,
but a told story. Yeah, a told story. Well, we have a God who loves stories. In fact, God loves stories so much that's why God created people, so that he would have more stories. That because we are each a story. We are a story
of life.
And God loves our story. And especially God loves the stories when we are in it and when God is in our story. Today, in our Bible lesson that we will hear in church and that you will talk about at your Sunday school, you'll hear this. Jesus tells a story. So a lawyer comes and says, a smart man comes to Jesus and asks him a question. And Jesus doesn't answer the question. He says, oh, I have a story to tell you. And he told the story, but he didn't put the lawyer's name in it. He waited till the end of the story, and he said, so who are you like in the story? So when Jesus tells a story, we listen for where do we fit in that story. So you'll hear a story today, and then ask yourself, who am I in that story? Am I like that person? Am I like that person? Am I like that? Who am I in the story? And just remember that you are in God's story. You're the star in God's story.
Everybody is.
Yeah. That's it.
How could there be one star in the whole entire world?
How many stars are there?
More than you can count.
Billions. That's how God loves us. So much more than we can count. In fact, God said, God loves you so much, he said, I even know how many hairs there are on your head. That's a little, that's quite a love, isn't it? More than that. More than your hairs. That's how much. More than 1,000. There is no number. So go off and hear your story and do your craft and go to your... Yeah, I suppose. Okay, off you go.
A reading from Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your soil. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering your ancestors, when you obeyed the Lord your God by observing his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law. Because you turned to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so we may hear it and observe it? No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks
be to God. Let us pray Psalm 25 responsively. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
My God, I put my trust in you. Let me not be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me.
Let none who look to you be put to shame. Rather, let those be put to shame who are treacherous.
Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I have trusted all the day long. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your steadfast love and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
You are gracious and upright, O Lord. Therefore, you teach sinners in your way.
You lead the lowly in justice and teach the lowly your way. Reading from Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Word of God, word of life.
Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you shall live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Well, when Jesus said to love your neighbor, quoting the Old Testament law that was so well known, a lawyer who was present asked him to clarify what he meant by neighbor. He wanted a legal definition so that he could refer to it in case the question of loving one ever came up. He was looking for something along these lines. A neighbor, here and after referred to as the party of the first part, is to be construed as meaning a person of Jewish descent whose legal residence is within a radius of no more than 3 statute miles from one's own legal residence, unless there is a person of Jewish descent, here and after referred to the party of the second part, living closer to the party of the first part than one is oneself, in which case the party of the second part is to be construed as the neighbor to the party of the first part, and one is oneself relieved of all responsibility of any sort or kind whatsoever. A legal definition of neighbor might have been what he was asking, but that's not how Jesus answered. He told a story. I've been watching the PBS program called Finding Your Roots. Does anybody else watch that program? Henry Louis Gates Jr. really gets into history and into family DNA, and he traces the roots of 2 or 3 celebrities with each episode. And he goes back into the 5th great grandparent, or the 8th, and sometimes even further back than that. Recently on this show, one of the celebrities was telling Dr. Gates before they started the program that she already knew that she was 100% Italian on both sides. And as they searched back through generations and generations of church records and tax rolls and family history, they realized that they had gotten to a different part of the country, a different country. And the big reveal came with the DNA testing and a record that they found of a legal name change. Before the family was Italian, they were Slovakian. And the celebrity guest was very surprised and said, "Well, that does explain why we had so much cabbage in our family traditional cooking." few years ago, I read a book named Infidel. Maybe some of you read that book as well. Erin Hersey is writing this autobiography. And she tells that one of her very earliest memories was sitting under a tree with her Somali grandmother, learning the names of her tribal kin. At 5 years old, she could count back to her forebears 300 years. Later, she learned the further ancestry, and she could go back 800 years in tracing her family history. Somali children had to learn their lineage. This was really important, especially when meeting a stranger. The traditional question is, who are you? And then they would take turns back and forth with naming their separate ancestries until they came to a common forebearer. If you share a grandparent, even to the eighth generation, then you two are bound together as cousins, and you make members of this great family that forms the clan. You are neighbors, well, really closer than neighbors, and you must offer each other food and hospitality and help in any need. There are clear lines of who is family, of who is neighbor. And all of that is just erased by this familiar story that Jesus tells. In some ways, this parable is not easy to preach. Maybe it's because that this is one of those passages that is so well known, it's almost common. Everybody already thinks they know what it means. And it's hard to find something fresh in a story that we know so well. Maybe it's because this story has been taken over by popular culture. Everyone knows about the Good Samaritan law and how you're protected from being sued if you offer help in an emergency situation. Or maybe because this is hard to preach because it gets boiled down so often just to a quaint moralism where Good Samaritan means a do-gooder, or it gives a pat on the back, or maybe a hero's plaque for a single deed. One preacher suggested that in today's world, it wouldn't be enough to tend to a man's wounds, but we would want to make sure that the road between Jericho and Jerusalem got better lighting and maybe more police protection, and that the surrounding communities would have better job opportunities so that the people between those cities wouldn't have to resort to crime. That road from Jerusalem to Jericho was known to be a dangerous road. Maybe I find this hard to preach because of the way that the parable leads to line drawing. Priest and Levite are bad. The Samaritan is good. It's very clear. We can see that. But, you know, Jesus didn't flesh out these people very much. We don't get to know the backstory. Who are these people, really? In this story that Jesus is telling. Martin Luther King Jr. once gave a sermon on this parable, and he made up more. He made up more about the priest and the Levite. And he said, what if the Levite was on his way to Jericho to take a survey of crime in the vicinity? Or what if the priest was on his way to Jerusalem because he was serving on the National Committee for the Improvement of Public Highways? And they both had good reasons to hurry on. Maybe this is hard to preach because we know the story too well. We know the moral. We know, because Jesus said it so clearly, that we are supposed to go and do likewise. We get this story. We know that we're supposed to be the Good Samaritan, not only to those in our own family, to those who are like us and share our values, but also to those, and not just to those who live within a certain vicinity, distance from our home. We know that God is calling us to more. God created all people in the image of God. And not only that, Jesus died for all people. So both God's acts of creation and redemption tell us that the heart of our faith is the belief that all people have inherent worth and dignity. And there are no loopholes. There are no loopholes in that truth, that God created all people in God's own image and likeness, and that Jesus Christ died for all people. There's no need to count back generations to find a common ancestor or to find out where a person worships or to know their backstory or even to find out the full extent of their current need. All God's children are our neighbors. Jesus died for all of us. It seems like the lawyer in this story is looking for a loophole. He wants to know precisely what is required for the sake of justice in the light of God's commandment. And as we heard, Jesus responds by telling a story that redefines neighbor in not in terms of race or religion or where they live, but in terms of vulnerability. Bottom line, anyone who is in need is your neighbor. But Jesus doesn't stop there. At the end of the story, he doesn't ask who was the Samaritan's neighbor, but rather he asks who acted like a neighbor. The answer, of course, is obvious to the lawyer. It's obvious to us. It's the Samaritan, the one who went out of his way to help another. But do you notice how this changes things? Suddenly, the neighbor isn't simply the one in need, but rather, the neighbor is the one who cared, the one who provided for the vulnerable one. I think this makes us a little uncomfortable when we start thinking of it. We would rather go and do likewise when it's about doing good for our neighbor, doing good, a good deed. But what about go and do likewise and acknowledge our own vulnerability? Admit that I'm the one in the ditch. I'm the one who receives assistance from the one who's acting like a neighbor to us. Jesus is the Good Samaritan, and you and I are the ones who are abandoned in the ditch. This is uncomfortable because we spend so much time and energy, so much of our financial and emotional resources trying to be invulnerable, trying precisely to need as little as possible from those around us. Perhaps it's a fear of being a burden. I hear that a lot, especially from older folks when they're talking about their children. Well, I don't want to be a burden. Or maybe it's a concern about owing someone. Or maybe we're just afraid of being vulnerable because we show our need. And that need is not met, and then what? Where are we then? Still in the ditch. Too many of us are totally mortified at the thought of showing our needs to others. Some of us even have a hard time receiving a compliment, let alone receiving real help from someone else. It seems to me that according to Jesus, being a neighbor involves not only giving help, but also being willing to receive it, even, and maybe especially, to and from those we don't normally see as like us. So when we hear this gospel, this invitation to go and do likewise, not only to do God's work with our hands, but also to open our hands to receive God's work that others are doing on our behalf. God has worked through so many people to care for us. And God still wants to meet our needs through others. And sometimes those others are the ones that we would least expect, or maybe even those that we least want to help us. God invites us to be the neighbor, to look and see who's in need and to care for them. We're also the neighbor who's in the ditch. So accept the help. So by God's grace and strength of our needy neighbor, we can be a neighbor too. So who is our neighbor? Go and do likewise. Amen.